Well, welcome. Happy Easter, Echo Church. What a great day to be together. We are celebrating the most significant news in all of human history as we celebrate the fact that Jesus came. He died on a cross. He conquered the grave and the tomb is empty. He is alive today. And that is good news for you and I. And I'm excited to be able to share why that's good news for you and I personally. But before I jump into the message, I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online. So glad that you are with us. All of y'all at South San Jose down in the south. Those of you who are joining us in Sunnyvale, can we make some noise for those who are joining us online in our campuses? And of course, how could I leave out the crazy folk at North San Jose? Make some noise here. Hey, before I get into the message, I want to make sure you know a couple things that are really significant. Next week, we're starting a brand new teaching series called You Ask For It, and we're really excited about that because these are the questions that you've been submitting over the last couple of months that you'd like to see us address. So we took hundreds and hundreds of questions, we deduced them to the top 15, and then you voted on them over the course of the last week, and we were able to put that in 5 messages. So I want to share with you what those messages are so that you can look forward to them and get excited. Maybe you won't even be able to sleep all week because you're so excited. So here are the top 5 questions that we're going to go through throughout the series. The first week, next week, as we kick off the series, we're going to talk about how do you discover your purpose, the reason why you are here on planet Earth. And God put you here for a specific reason. We're going to talk about that. Week 2, we're going to talk about if God is in control, what impact do my choices and my prayers have on life? Sometimes it feels like, well, why do I even pray? If God really is in control, what does that matter? The third week, we're going to talk about how do I know if it's God that is speaking to me and not the pizza I had last night, and that I'm not just crazy. How do I discern God's voice over all the other voices that I have in my head? Number 4, we're going to talk about what does the Bible say in terms of the conversation around LGBTQ. That's going to be an important week for us. I want to encourage you to make sure that you're here. And then in the 5th and final week, we're going to talk about how do we deal with all the anxiety, emptiness, and depression that we experience in our lives. I'm very excited about this series. I want to encourage you, tell a friend, be back next week as we kick off that series. Now today, as I launch into the message, I want to give you a question to wrestle through. If I were to ask you the happiest day of your life, what would you say? Now chances are it might take a little bit of a minute to kind of think through it, and maybe I'll open it up, not just the happiest day, you can pick 2 or 3 days. What would it be? Now there's a lot that comes through our minds when we think of the happy days of our life. And I can recall a lot of happy days looking back, and there are some in particular that stick out more than others. First of all, my wedding day is one of the happiest days of my life, and I'm about to celebrate 15 years of marriage in just about a month. And I'm excited about that, and God's blessed Stacy with lots of grace to hang on with someone as crazy as myself. But I also remember the day that we found out that we were going to have kids. I remember the first day when Stacy walked in with a pregnancy test. She threw it down. I sat down on the edge of the bed, and I had like 2 things going on, really excited and elated, but I was also like in that oh crap moment. Like, I'm going to be a dad, and I really got to grow up pretty soon. Thank God for 9 months for that to happen. And that was a significant moment for me. Our third child also was very similar. I remember Stacy because we'd been trying and we had had a miscarriage before our third child. I remember that moment when she told me that she was pregnant with our third Karis, and we were so excited in that moment. The second child was a little different. I was just as excited, but it was different because Sammy was adopted from Ethiopia, and we got an email. I remember getting this email. We were in our apartment where we lived at the time in North San Jose, and I remember when Stacy opened the email, you can see a picture here of Sammy, just how cute he is. Zoom in on his face, and you can just see how beautiful this little boy is. Yeah, you can't have him. I'm sorry. He's ours, and he's a lot cuter there than he is now. He's in third grade. Like, what third grader is cute? You know what I'm saying? Right? Don't judge. Don't hate. 3rd, 4th, and 5th, and glorious middle. But one of the things that is so true, whenever there are happy moments in our lives, usually that happy moment is attached to some form of good news. And that good news brings joy. Sometimes that joy will carry you for a day. Sometimes that good news and that joy will carry you for weeks on end. And at the same time, there's also another reality that plays into the good news that we experience, that in our lives we also have a tremendous amount of bad news. Like if you were to pull out your phone right now, don't do it, but if you were to, and you were to scroll to the news feed, most of the news that you see on your phone is bad news. Maybe it's because we as human beings were just sick and we're drawn to bad news. But there's also the reality that we live in a broken world. In fact, over the last year, there's been so much bad news that we've seen. From the shooting in Vegas with hundreds of people who were shot and lives that were destroyed. We saw in Florida the young man that went into the school and shot up his school. And then we see even the continuation of racial tension in our nation. There's so much bad news that we experience globally in our nation. But we also experience a whole lot of bad news personally. And my guess is if we were to all sit down and have a conversation with each other, that you've probably experienced a lot of bad news over the course of the last year. And usually for most of us, we experience more bad news than we do good news. And almost always when there's bad news, there are two things that are involved. The first thing is what we'll call sin. Now don't get confused when I put this word up here. I'm not trying to control you with like some religious dogma. Sometimes we think that sin is simply like religious people trying to make you do what they want you to do. But in reality, what sin is it's a distortion of life from the way that God intended for it to be. And most of the problems that we experience in our own personal life flow out of the sin in our own hearts or somebody else's heart. Sin is really a lot of different stuff. You can think about sin from the grave reality of people murdering one another or people stealing money, cheating on their taxes, all of that. You're like, okay, that's sin. But sin is also what happened last night when somebody took a keg and slammed it because they were trying to drown out the reality. Or sin is what happened when she left her husband because she got bored with the marriage. And sin is what happened when you and I settle for a life that is less than what God intended for it to be. And a lot of the times when you get bad news, there's some form of sin that's involved. And there's also another reality that we face in our world, and it's the reality of death. Now, not just you're going to die and it's all going to be over, but there's a lot that comes with this world where death. There's the decay of our physical human bodies. There's the fact that we have diseases that are spread around the world. And sometimes when we get bad news, there's some form of death that is attached to the bad news. We got news this week that a family member of ours has cancer and it's really advanced. There's the bad news of death that awaits all of us as human beings. And what is it so important for us to recognize is that the effects of sin and death are ultimately present in every family, every social class, and every generation that has ever existed in human history. I mean, you look anywhere, any society, rich, poor, any nation, any culture, you and I cannot outrun these two problems that plague humanity. Now, I want us to think, though, about all that we do to try to get over it. We create world religions that can help us with the fact that we feel broken, and maybe if we can do enough good deeds and fix ourselves, then we can eliminate the problem of sin. We try to do things to make our lives last longer. And it's interesting, even if you look at the concept of sin, that most of modern psychology, now I love counselors. In fact, I have invested thousands of dollars in counseling, mostly to try to fix my wife's problems, but I am just kidding. But modern psychology is trying to solve the problem of sin that really all of us deal with. We're broken human beings. And modern science is trying to deal with the issue of death. If we could just extend our lives a little bit longer, maybe it will all work out for us. But no matter how much money and effort and religion and good deeds, or maybe even technology that we create, ultimately deals with the problem that plagues all of us. I want us to see today that sin and death are global and personal, that they meet us all. You've heard before that death and taxes, we're all heading towards it. And we got 2 weeks left to finish the taxes. Who knows how long on this one, though? It could be a year, it could be 2 years, it could be 20 years, but you and I are constantly met with sin and death. See, it's not until we understand bad news that good news truly makes sense. The early followers of Jesus, the label that they gave to the message of Jesus was good news. We call it the gospel, but the story of Easter, ultimately, that was the only label they had for it. It was like when they won a great victory in a battle, when somebody would declare it, the word that was used was good news that was being declared. It was good news to the early followers of Jesus, but in order to fully grasp the reality of why it was such good news, we have to wrestle through the bad news. And today what I want to do is I want to look at the Easter story and compare and contrast the good news and the bad news. In fact, I had the unique privilege this year to go to Israel for the very first time. And I want to walk through, just from a story standpoint, three snippets or three pictures of the Easter story that impacted me personally and helped me see this message through a new lens. In fact, the first picture I want you to see, the first scene of the Easter story, happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look at this picture together. It looks just like a tree, because it is a tree, but it's in a garden. And this is the place that Jesus would go on Thursday night before he would be crucified on a Friday. Now, in this garden where I was, it's just east of Jerusalem. This garden actually has trees that are several thousands of years old. That means that I could have been praying at the base of a tree that Jesus was praying at the base of. And on that Thursday night, Jesus would go into the Garden of Gethsemane and he would pray. And he would take his group of small followers, about 12 of them at that point, and he would literally go to one place by himself and he would ask the Heavenly Father if there could be another way for this whole issue of humanity's sin to be overcome other than him going to a cross. In fact, three times he would go and he would get down on his knees. He was anguished. He was overwhelmed. He was sweating drops of blood. He was so anguished. And he would say, Father, if there's another way for this to happen, please let it be so. If there's like some other solution to solve the problem of sin and death, please give another solution, because right now I'm facing the reality that I'm about to suffer physically, emotionally, spiritually. You can pull the picture down now. I'm about to suffer tremendously as a result of what I am about to endure. And Father, if you could provide another way, I wonder what was going through his mind at that point. Maybe like send a donkey cart. Let me get hit by a donkey cart and just die. Y'all are looking at me like I'm irreverent. It's the reality that he had to think through. Maybe there's another way. Maybe like Star Trek, you just take me back to heaven and this whole thing's over. I don't know. Find another solution, Father. And then he says, but not my will be done, your will be done. Jesus, in that moment, as he's asking for another way to solve the problem that faces humanity, we can so clearly see that because the Heavenly Father did not give another solution, this was the only solution. So the question that we have to wrestle through is, why was the cross the only way for humanity to be saved? Why couldn't Jesus give some other form? Why was the cross the only way for humanity to encounter relationship with God? Well, from that point, Jesus got up from the prayer, and a group of soldiers would come in with clubs and swords, and there he would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas, one of the early followers, actually betrays Jesus to get 30 pieces of silver. And they come in, they place on Jesus chains, and they march him over to a place called the high priest's home. And I actually got to go to this place where Jesus would be tried that Thursday night after being in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, when Jesus got to Caiaphas' house, there was a bunch of religious leaders that had gathered there together. And they're going to sentence Jesus, but they don't actually have the full authority to sentence Jesus, because there's the Roman leaders that are above the Jewish leaders. The Romans are in charge of the land. The Jews are still trying to perform some of the religious laws. So they have to give Jesus an unfair trial in the middle of the night. And the accusation against Jesus was that he had blasphemed, that he had claimed he was the Son of God. So they pull in all these false witnesses. They declare Jesus, he's guilty. But now they've got to convince the Romans that Jesus is guilty. So they march him over to a house, another house, where Pontius Pilate lives. Now, Pontius Pilate was the leader of the Roman Empire for the area. He was a governor. And he had a whole lot of things that were happening for him, because he had been placed in his position of leadership by Caesar, who was the king of the land, And he felt insecure. So you've got this group of Jewish leaders. They feel insecure because Jesus' ministry has advanced. He's actually said he's the Son of God. He said he's the Messiah that they've been waiting on for hundreds of years. And they don't like it because they want the Messiah to be a physical leader to overthrow the Roman Empire. So now they've got this plan conspired. They take him to the Roman leader. The Roman leader looks at him and he's like, I don't see anything wrong with the guy. This is all your religious stuff. You guys go solve your religious problem. Well, they're like totally frustrated at this point because they want him dead. They want his revolt or his little band of people to be finished. So they look back at the Roman leader and they say, well, hey, there's going to be like this uprise if you don't get rid of this guy here right now. So now Pontius Pilate, in his own insecurity, has to try to figure out how's he going to solve this problem. Is he going to actually sentence Jesus to death, or is he going to let him free? If he lets him free, all these Israelites are going to be frustrated. So he brings out another prisoner and puts him right next to Jesus, this guy by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas stands next to Jesus, a prisoner on one side, Jesus, this innocent man, on the other side. And he says, okay, I'm going to release somebody to you. Who do you want? You want Barabbas or Jesus? So all these Israelites start shouting, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. That's who we want. And then he says, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And they shout, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, over and over and over and over again. So finally, Pilate's like, you know what? I'm done with this. You want to be in charge of this? I wash my hands of it. You take him and we'll have him crucified. So Pilate orders Jesus to be crucified. Now, friends, this whole subject of crucifixion is so foreign to our minds because we got the electric chair. People go in, they get electrocuted, and they're done. But the way that the Romans did it was totally different. They would play with their criminals. So Jesus is ordered not only to go to a cross, but he's ordered to be flogged first. So they take him into this little court, and when he gets to that court, they start taking out these rods and just start beating the back of Jesus with these rods over and over again. Finally, they pull out this thing called the cat of nine tails, which is a mixture of stone and glass and leather all tied up together, and they just start whipping over and over the back of Jesus. These guys were so violent. It was like a video game to them as they just beat the back of Jesus over and over and over again. They pull out a crown of thorns, and they take it and they place it onto the head of Jesus. They mock him. They say, you're the king of the Jews. Look at you now. And then all of a sudden, here is Jesus in this moment where it looks like utter defeat. He's placed onto a Roman cross. He's going there, and they're going to mock him all the way to the cross. At this point, they tell him, you're going to start carrying the cross, and you're going to march with it. He's so exhausted from what he's endured physically. He starts marching with the cross. He can't carry it because he's exhausted. So they tell this one guy on the side named Simon to come in and carry the cross for Jesus. So they march together and they get to this place called Golgotha. Let's look at the picture of Golgotha, the second scene of the Easter story. As you see here, it's currently a bus stop. And now today, it has this eerie weirdness to it of just the face. As you can see in this picture, the face of a skull. Zoom in one more shot, and here's a picture of what it looked like 100 years ago before the bus stop was there. You can see the two eyes, and you can see the mouth, and you can see Golgotha. The word literally means the place of the skull. This is where the Romans would sentence their criminals to hang, and it would be at the base of the street so that everybody who walked by could see. They knew that the Romans were in charge. And actually, if you stepped out, you can take the picture down now. If you stepped out, that ultimately you would be sentenced to death. Any kind of crime that was committed, you needed to know that the Romans were in charge because they didn't want an uprising. So here is Jesus, and he's been placed onto a Roman cross. He's breathing there. He's ultimately been sentenced. People are mocking him. It seems like the Romans got him. It seems like the Israelites got him. And he starts breathing his last breath. And in and out, he's breathing. And he's looking at all these people that he's come to save. They're victorious over him now. just like another person that revolts against the Romans. This is what's going to happen to you. And Jesus in that moment cries out, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. So they come with this sour wine and they offer it to him and Jesus refuses it. And he says one last thing as he breathes his last breath. He says, it is finished. It's all done. And that phrase is so interesting to me. Because it is finished could have like one meaning or the other to it. Like it could be like, you know what, I'm done, I give up. You guys won. You defeated me. You overcame me. I came to bring God's good news, but it's finished, it's done. Or you could see that word as though Jesus had accomplished the fullness of what God intended for him to accomplish on a cross. And I want us to see why the cross is so significant for you and I today. Because there's one aspect of the good news that is so crucial. It's ultimately the display of the love of God for all of humanity. That in that moment, you've heard the verse before, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. On the cross, what Jesus was displaying was the love that God has for all of humanity. But it's so important to understand that the love that God has for humanity is not just a global love. It is a personal love. And if it were only for one person, Jesus still would have hung on that cross if it were just for you. It's a message of God's love for all of humanity and for you today. Recently in our household, we've had like this whole conversation, I should say, between my daughter and I about the subject of love. And she's like trying to figure out where she stands in the pecking order of love in the house. So if you've been here for a while, you'll remember about a month ago or so, I shared in a message that she had come to me and wanted to know if I love her more than I love God. She got real bold. It's like, Dad, I know you love me a lot. Do you love me or God more? And I said, well, baby, I love God more than I love you. And the more I love God, the more I can love you. So we settled that, like got that done. So she's going to keep moving. And she goes to my wife and she says, hey, Dad, do you love me more than you love Mom? And I said, well, baby, if I didn't love Mom, you wouldn't exist. So it's good for you that I love Mom. And actually, Mom after God is first place in my heart. So she screamed at me when I told her this. She's like, well, I'm not going to love you anymore if you don't love me more than you love Mom. My daughter's kind of funny. And I said, baby, you'll get over it. I promise you, you will. You will. And so finally, this week, we're sitting on the stairs at our house. And she comes up to me and she says, hey, Dad, I wanted to know, do you love me more than you love my two brothers? And I said, well, it depends on the day. I'm just kidding. That's why we're in counseling right there. I said to her, baby, there is a part of my heart that is reserved for just you. And there's a part of my heart that's reserved for Cademan and for Sammy. And only each of you have that spot. Nobody else can fill that spot. I love you equally and I love you differently. And the love that I have for you is just enough. It's enough to meet every need, ultimately, that you have as from me as a dad to you. That love can sustain you. And you know what struck me in that moment is that's the same thing that is true about God's love for you. That there is a place in the heart of God that is reserved for just you. That the love that God displayed on a cross ultimately was a personal love. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 13, the night before he was crucified, he says, greater love has no one than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends, that he literally would give up himself for somebody else. That's the display of God's love. He gave up himself for you on a cross because he loves you. Now, it's important, though, to wrestle through this love because, like, if we went out after our services at any of our campuses and a car is coming towards you and you're about to get hit by the car and I jumped out and pushed you out of the way, that would be really cool. At least for you, it'd be cool. And you'd be like, man, he showed so much love in that moment. But that would be different than the kind of love that Jesus was displaying. Because when Jesus would die on a cross to display the love of God to humanity, there was another thing that was happening that is so crucial to our understanding of the Easter story. And the second aspect that I want us to see that really sticks out to me in a way that I'd never seen it before, in Colossians chapter 2, there's several verses from the Bible that display what was happening with sin. It says, "You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, yet you were not cut away." Your sinful nature was not yet cut away. What that means is the problem that plagues humanity is not just that we are bad people because of sin. The problem that plagues us is that sin creates spiritual death that separates us from God. It's not that you're bad, it's that you and I are born into the world. We are dead spiritually, and sin plagues all of humanity. And it plagues us ultimately from birth. If you don't believe me, have a kid. Within a few weeks, you will see the selfishness, the anger, the things that come out of us as human beings. It's the brokenness that we all deal with. And then it continues saying, "Then God made you alive." That what happens when we surrender our hearts to Jesus, that there's a transference that brings us from death to life. He canceled the record of charges against us, which means that the charges against us before a holy and righteous God are our own sin. It's the selfishness, the pride, the arrogance that lives in my heart that should cause me to be separated from God spiritually, that should cause me to forever be dead spiritually. But he says that the good news on top of this is that he took the record of the charges against you, he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Jesus is the ultimate judo master. The thing that Satan was trying to throw at him, which was death and the cross, the thing that he was trying to accomplish in putting Jesus to this place of death, is the very move that Jesus would use so that the sin, the ammunition that the enemy was trying to throw at you, Jesus would nail it to a cross so it doesn't have to plague you anymore. And ultimately, what Jesus accomplished on the cross is victory. And it was victory over sin at the cross. It was both the power and the penalty of sin that Jesus was defeating when he was victorious at the place of the cross. This is so important, friends, for us to understand. If you and I truly understood the essence of what the cross was in the first century, it would make way more sense to us. Because it's like somebody being sentenced to the electric chair. Now we got you, now we've destroyed you, but Jesus in that moment was taking the thing that had destroyed humanity for ages and would destroy us into the future, and he was giving it a full and final death when he was nailed on a cross. So no longer does sin have to have power over your life and my life. So we think of the cross as a symbol of defeat, but the cross is not the symbol of a defeat, and the empty tomb is not the reversal of a suffering servant who lost. The empty tomb is simply a completion of one victory to the next. So Jesus went from victory to victory. On a cross, he was victorious over the sin. So Satan wants to use it as ammunition to destroy you. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to take the thing that he's trying to use to destroy humanity, and I'm going to put it there so no longer can it have victory over their lives, that they will be liberated from the power of sin. That's the good news, at least a huge part of it. Today, you can stand victoriously over sin because of a cross. Now, that's scene two. There's one more scene. So Jesus would breathe his last breath. It's over. It is finished. He would be placed into a grave. And then for 2 days, his body would lay there, completely defeated, it seems. But on Sunday morning, a group of women would go to the tomb, and I got to go there, y'all. I want you to see a couple pictures of it. Here is the garden tomb, and for many reasons, they believe that this is the place where Jesus' body would be placed. And here's a picture of the place where the stone would have been. There's a little lip on the ground where the stone would have gone. And then you can see me there standing in front of the grave just with my arms up. I couldn't help it. People are all quiet and somber. I'm like, y'all, he's not here. He's not here. We don't gotta cry anymore. Put away your Kleenex box. Throw up your arms. The grave has been defeated. The same good news that these women discovered, that the early followers of Jesus discovered, his body does not lay there anymore. And now the king stands victorious. So here's what's important for you and I. On the cross, Jesus defeated sin. At the tomb, Jesus defeated death. Sin that plagues you, death that awaits you. He was victorious over it through a cross and through an empty tomb. Victory to victory. So now the good news is for you and I today is sinful, broken human beings. The thing that should separate us from God for all eternity. The thing that should continue to defeat us and hold us down. He made a way for you to be victorious. So that you can live with joy, so that you can overcome that addiction, so that your marriage can be strong, so that you can live with freedom from your anxiety and freedom from your depression, so that peace can be the place of your soul. Today, sin does not have to hold you down. And because the tomb is empty, you can have hope and confidence that because of relationship with God for all eternity, you can be with him in a place called heaven. Although you and I deserve to be eternally separated from God because of our sin at a place called hell, the hope of the good news of Jesus is that you forever, not based on your good deeds, not based on your righteousness, not based on your religious performance, not based on you trying a little bit harder, but because the cross and the empty tomb, you can have life that goes from this moment through all eternity. That's the good news, y'all, right there. Now, I love this quote from Tim Keller. It says this about Tim Keller. He says this about the issue of our sin. He says, the good news, the gospel, the good news is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in and of ourselves than we ever dared believe. I don't know if you're like me. I don't like anybody else telling me I got issues, right? I mean, I like Easter to be Easter bunnies and like eggs with candy in them. And here I am telling you that you're a sinner and that you're broken. But it's not until we understand the fullness of that bad news that sin, that's how much God hates sin, that he took it there and he had to die. But the good news, the flip side of it is this, that you are far more loved, if you could put the quote back up. We are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's the good news. That you today, because of a cross and an empty tomb, by faith in Jesus, you can step from death to life and receive the gift of salvation. And I know that there are a lot of you who are here, you're exploring faith, and maybe this is even your first time in a church service in your entire life, and somebody just dragged you here, and you're like, let me get out of this place and get on with it. But what I want to say is that this is a divine moment. God orchestrated it for a reason. And maybe your whole life you've been just wondering, why am I here? And you've been trying to overcome this issue of sin, and you think about the reality of death, and God wants to whisper into your heart today, you are an eternal being. That place in your heart that you keep trying to fill with all this other stuff, with money, with sex, with maybe even drugs, with your work, you just keep trying to fill it. That place is there for God to fill. And the same way that you have a place in God's heart, there's a place in your heart that only God can fill. And the only way that he can fill it is by you opening up your heart by faith in what Jesus did on a cross and his resurrection and the yielding of your life to him, that salvation can become your reality. See, Romans 6:23 says the wages of our sin is death. That means that we should be separated from God, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means that you can receive it by faith in the Son of God that came to give life. Today, salvation can be yours. Will you receive it today? Will you receive this good news that's personally good news for you? I want to invite all of our campuses south, those of you at Sunnyvale, let's together bow our heads in this moment. And I want to give the opportunity for you to receive salvation, for you to receive the gift of good news. Right now, this moment is a holy moment. The Spirit of God is knocking on your heart. There's somebody in Sunnyvale today. You've been running from God. He's saying, come home. Come home to my heart. Somebody in South, you've been trying on your own religiously, and God is saying, you can't do it on your own. Somebody at North, your whole life, you've wondered if God loves you. Today, he's telling you, I do. I love you so much. Just look at these scars of mine. That's how much I love you today. Receive it by faith in the Son of God. So right now in this moment, if that's you, I want to invite you. It's real simple. There's no religious performance on your part. It's just opening your heart to Him, saying, God, I need you. So just tell Him right now in this moment, say, Jesus, I believe that you came to die on a cross for my sins. I believe that you overcame the grave and that no longer does sin and death have to have its hold on me. Just tell Him right now, please forgive me for my past. Please enter into my heart. I give you the keys to my life right now in this moment. I surrender it to you. And as you do, you're being reborn. Scripture says that if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. You're being reborn from death to life. The sin that plagued you is being released. The things that have held you captive, they're gone right now. The slate is clean. You're standing before God, and when He sees you, He doesn't see your deeds anymore. He sees Christ who died on a cross for your sins. He sees His blood that forgives you, that wipes the slate clean. It's all going away right now in this moment. Forgiveness is yours. Just receive it. And right now, if you're receiving salvation for the very first time, you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to lift your hands as a way of surrender. On a count of three at all of our campuses, if you're surrendering to receive God's salvation into your life today, slip them up as a way of saying, my life is His. On a count of three, don't be shy. Let us know that you made that decision today. One, two, three. Lift them up high at all of our campuses, all across the room, all across this church, all over Silicon Valley. People receiving Jesus. God, thank you. We celebrate every life, every person that's being changed today and receiving salvation. Thank you for your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's put our hands together for a God that loves and saves and changes lives. Now, if you prayed today and you received salvation, we want to know. In fact, on your connection card, if you will write down that you made a decision to follow Jesus, we want to help you in your journey spiritually. Let's stand together as we worship the risen Son of God. Jesus, we praise you that today grace is available to us because of the cross and the empty tomb. We give you glory in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.